tonight will be brought by our general superintendent. The more that we, all of us as a team, work together, I believe our appreciation level just continues to grow and increase for the gift that God has given to the Assemblies of God in the personage of George O. Wood. He's very spiritually sensitive, yet realistic. He is permission giving, but values accountability. He's extremely pastoral, but administration is a gift as well. He's anointed. I believe he has a prophetic word. He is a good friend. He loves this church. He loves God. He loves the doctrines of this church. And I tell you tonight, it is my joy and pleasure to present to you our general superintendent, Dr. George O. Wood, as he comes to share the word and break the bread of life. Thank you, Dr. Wood, for your ministry to us.
Hey, thank you, Alton. Love you. Thank you. So kind. Love you. Thank you. Oh, thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Wow. Thank you so much. Bless you all. Thank you. Praise be to Jesus. Amen. What a thrill it is to be here this evening, and what a joy it is for me to welcome you all here for this 54th General Council. And I want to just say at the beginning a special word of thanks to our fantastic staff from the National Office who has worked for years and months and weeks and hours endlessly to prepare this great event for us. God is going to meet us here in a wonderful way this week. Already has, beginning with the Influence Conference. As you came in tonight, you received the text of the prophet Haggai, which I will be ministering on this evening, and you can follow along in my message from it. As you leave, you'll be given a little booklet that has a printed copy of the sermon, and it'll perhaps be a little bit different than the oral message, because we never know when we preach as Pentecostals what we're going to say that's not in the script. Is that all right? It's been a hot day in Phoenix. And it was a hot day on August 29th in Jerusalem, 520 BC. That's the exact date which Haggai opens with, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month. That's August 29th, 520 BC. No air conditioning. Why in the world would you begin your preaching career on August 29th in Jerusalem when the temperature is soaring? I've been there at that time of year. You don't want to be there in an inside or outside, but there was something burning within Haggai's heart. And when something burns in the heart of the man or the woman of God, there is something that resonates in the people of God to hear what the man or the woman of God has to say. So Haggai, in four short sermons, from August 29th to December 18th, changes the absolute course of a people and stirs them to action. He deals with, in his four sermons, with the four big D's of delay, discouragement, and defilement, which when overcome leads to destiny of God's people. And I believe, and you believe, that the Lord has a destiny for you, and he has a destiny for the people of God and the Assemblies of God in this hour. Haggai's opening salvo is in verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. What's he talking about? Well, to do a time comparison, for those of you who are the builder generation, go back to 1945. And then skip ahead from 1945 to 2011, 66 years. Because in those 66 years, the people of God had been through a lot. 1945 is actually Haggai's starting point, or shall we say the year 586 BC. It was the year that Jerusalem was invaded by the Babylonians, the city was burned and the temple torn to the ground, and the exiles carried off to Babylon, where they sang the dirge of Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. Our tormentors, our captors said to us, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' But how can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land?" 48 years go by, if we're looking at our timetable, 1945 to 1993. If we're looking at Haggai's timetable, we're looking at from 586 to 538, some 48 years. And the first return from Babylon occurs under Ezra. 50,000 exiles come back, and they laid the foundation of the temple. But shortly after laying the foundation of the temple, they became discouraged and quit. And Haggai, 18 years later, on August 29th, steps into the scene to rally his people to restart a building project that had laid dormant for 18 years. Now, how would you like to be pastor of that church? How would you like to be pastor of a church that is an eyesore with its building in the community, that the foundation was laid, maybe some of the steel girders were up, and then year after year has gone by and nothing has been done, and it stands as a reproach to the work of God? That's Haggai's mission. It was a daunting task, and we know nothing about him. We don't know if he was single, if he was married. We don't know if he was a priest. We don't know if he was a farmer. We don't know how educated he was. But we do know this about him. We know that there was a passion burning in his heart. So his first sermon comes and deals with this 18-year delay of the people of God doing nothing for 18 years. And he starts off by saying that the Lord of hosts is not happy with his people. They are saying, those people are, "The time has not yet come to build the Lord's house." But Haggai says, "Hey, you're all living in paneled houses. You found the time to build and furnish your own structures, but you've left the temple of the Lord undone. And that's why you're going through a great time of recession." In fact, as you read in Haggai chapter 1, God is saying to them, "You planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse that has holes in it." Sounds like the U.S. debt, doesn't it? You have a purse with holes in it. And Haggai is saying to the people of God, in this time of recession, you've looked after your own interests, but you've not looked after God's interests. And he has come to stir them. Now leap out of 520 BC to 2011. What matters to God right now? What matters to him? Over these last several years, we've tried as an Assemblies of God family to put before this fellowship a restatement of our purpose, that we exist to do worship, that we exist to do evangelism, that we exist to do discipleship, that we exist to do compassion. We said that this runs on the track of worship, connect, grow, serve, go, and that we have core values by which we live. But rather than talk about those, which I could be tempted to do for a time, I want to be more personal with you. What is your dream? What was your dream? What did you start in life and in ministry that as time has gone by, you've left it go and it remains unfulfilled? And you look back at it and you recognize that you started with God putting something in your heart, but it has not come to pass. And in recent years, you've not, for whatever reason, had the will or the effort or the resources to reboot what was in your life and in your heart. You had vision then, but you don't maybe have that vision now. You had dreams then, but you may not have those dreams now. And instead, it is so easy in that zone of comfort to settle back and say, well, at least I have a job. At least I have a ministry vocation. At least I am being paid. My todays are like my yesterdays. Everything is normal, and I am at ease. If that's you tonight, whether you're here in this auditorium or you're listening on the World Wide Web, you are experiencing a time of delay in your life, a time when the dream and the vision God put in your heart has been put on pause. And in this hour, in this general council, He wants to stir you to take the button off pause and to hit play and to get going with what God wants in your life and in your church to accomplish. How does the Holy Spirit, through Haggai, speak to the issue of delay and to the whole matter of a defeated congregation and a defeated ministry? It's fascinating to watch this prophet, because the first words out of his mouth are these: "This is what the Lord Almighty says." The Lord Almighty, sometimes translated in the King James as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of strength, the Lord of 10,000 times 10,000, the Lord of power, the Lord of ability, the Lord of strength. This is what the Lord says. That's His opening shot to a defeated people in 38 short verses. It's the second shortest book of the Old Testament. In 38 short verses, He uses the term Lord Almighty 14 times. He uses the word Lord 21 times. Why does He do that? Because when you are infused with the sense that God has spoken to your heart and God has become bigger than your circumstances, and you are calling upon the name of the Lord more frequently than you are calling on the liabilities you face, God is about to break through in a powerful way in your life, because He is the Lord Almighty. In fact, it's very interesting to look at this term, the Lord Almighty, in the Old Testament. It occurs 300 times. Almost one-third of those times, 91 times to be exact, where the term Lord Almighty occurs, or Lord of hosts, almost one-third of those times occurs in the last three books of the Old Testament, the three minor prophets. And that term occurs at a time when the fortunes of God's people are at their lowest ebb. It is when our fortunes are at the lowest ebb that we need to hear again this powerful word, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the God who is able, the God who is sufficient, the God who will supply all our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Same issue is faced by every God-called leader. Moses confronted Pharaoh with a stick. He was scared to death. And he said to God, "What shall I tell them?" And God said, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to your people when you get there on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Sunday night, or it is, "I am has sent me." The antidote to defeat, the antidote to discouragement, the antidote to everything that would derail God's dreams and visions for our life, the antidote is simply this: God has given me confidence to do what He has called me to do, and His grace and His power are sufficient. I love the poem that says, God was speaking, "My name is I Am." I waited. God continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I am. It is the I am who I am, that gives Haggai the power to arouse a defeated people, so that when you come to verse 13, of chapter 1, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. In the video earlier, I mentioned that about a little over half of the Assemblies of God churches in the United States have been stagnant over the last 5 years, either have not grown or have declined. We need a renewed sense of spiritual anointing in our midst to believe that the I Am has sent us in every one of those situations. The people of Haggai's day had let their circumstances dictate their response to God rather than their faith in God. And when you let your circumstances dictate your faith in God rather than faith in God, then there will be recession in a spiritual sense in our lives. It's possible to say in this hour of economic difficulty, you know, it's not the time for church planting. It's not the time for church revitalization. It's not the time to send missionaries. It's not the time to add a missionary to our roster. It's not the time to support a Chi Alpha worker. It's not the time to stand behind our Assemblies of God colleges and universities. It's not the time to dream and to believe that we need to add a children's ministry, a youth ministry, or whatever it is that God is putting on your heart. It's not the time to have a community outreach or an adopt-a-block. It's not the time. Lay all of those excuses alongside what Haggai says. God speaking through Haggai says, these people say the time has not yet come. Notice, God does not say, my people say. He says, these people say. Because when we begin to make excuses for what God wants from us and do not do it instead, God looks at us and says with sorrow in his heart, my people don't talk like that. So these people, how do you make your mark? That's been a theme of this general council. Something must happen in your heart. I pray that this evening as you're listening to me, that God will be speaking to your heart, that he'll stir up the gift that is within you that Paul admonishes Timothy to do, stir up the gift that is within you. That it will be something in your life and ministry that is more than a good idea. It will be a God idea. It will not be something you get out of a book. It'll be something you get on your knees. It will be something that God bursts and plants in your heart for your community, your church, your Sunday school class, your marriage, your family. So Haggai preaches on August 29th, one of the hottest days of the year, and incredibly, people are there. I found that you can be in a bad location. Your church can be across the tracks and out of the way. But if you've got a message burning in your heart, somehow people will find their way to hear what you have to say. So the people were stirred up to do the work. And verse 15 says that they began the work on the 24th day of the sixth month, which was 23 days, just 3 weeks and 2 days after Haggai's first sermon. But it's not long until the second D sets in, and that's the D of discouragement. The people start the work, and then the naysayers come along. I found in my life, I'm sure you found in yours, that it's much easier to start something than it is to finish it. You start a Wednesday night Bible study and you're going to go 12 weeks. You're going to travel through whatever topic you've taken. You start with 25 people. You're lucky if you have 12 at the end. You try to get lay volunteers. They're all great about signing up. And you look around a few months later and there's hardly but a handful left. It's just because we're great on volunteering, but often lousy on finishing. And perhaps you're here this evening and God's called you to finish. I found in my own life, that some of the heaviest attacks from the enemy come when you're starting something. Because it's while you're in concept stage, before there is substance and corporeality to what God wants to do through you, it's so easy to defeat you. I talk about this in my book, Road Trip Leadership, and It's my book. I thought I'd never write a book on leadership because there's too many books on leadership as it is. And I think the primary text on leadership is in the scripture anyway, and it really is. But I thought I'd walk through some of the lessons I've learned over the years, and I just pray and hope that that little book is a great resource to all of you. I tell the story in that book about taking our first and only church. We had great visions in our heart as to what that church would become. It had just gone through a church split. And I thought, you know, I'm the answer to this church. I'm a missionary kid. I'm an evangelist kid. I'm a pastor's kid. I've grown up in this thing. I have a college degree. I have an earned doctorate from one of the great seminaries in the world, and I know how to do this. Started with 73 members. 6 months later, we looked around, and we had 49. And it wasn't because I was all of a sudden doing stupid things either. It was just they didn't like me. And I remember one night, my wife and I sat cross-legged on the bed. I had a position as campus pastor at Evangel College, and I could preach to 1,000 students every week. They were required to hear me because chapel is required. Here I was preaching in a little sanctuary, it sat 150, and on a good Sunday morning, you could have shot buckshot and not hit anybody all over the place, about 60 people. We sat up cross-legged on the bed, looked at one another, talked almost the whole night, said, did we get out of God's will somewhere along the line? We were selling furniture out of our house to make ends meet. It was just a very discouraging time. And maybe you're going through that. You have unsupportive people and unfavorable circumstances. And then there are always some people that come along and remind you how good it used to be before you got there. That happens with Haggai. If you look at the Haggai second sermon, chapter 2, the Lord says, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it not seem like nothing? And I think what the Lord is doing is simply repeating the people that came along. You know, there are always critics. They're not helping, but they're certainly observing, and they're offering their opinion, which often isn't very positive. Someone has said every ball team could use a player who bats 400, always makes the key fielding play, always gets the clutch hit, but there's no way to get him to lay down his hot dog and come out of the grandstand. So the critics are coming along saying, we're old now, but boy, we remember when Solomon's temple stood there. Oh, what a magnificent place. And what you're doing is nothing compared to what used to be in the past. It's the good old days. I must tell you, from time to time, I do get letters and emails from people who tell me the Assemblies of God is going to the dogs. You know me, I'm old enough. I was there in the good old days. And I want to tell you, some of those days weren't all that good. I remember two deacons, one of whom put his fist on my dad's chin and told him to leave the church because he wasn't being spiritual enough. Now, you put that together. There is often in Pentecostal circles a total disconnect between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting when you look at the book of Jude, he says that the angel Michael, when contending for the body of Moses with the devil, did not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I just thought that's kind of interesting. That's a very mystical verse, but to me it simply says that when Michael was fighting with the devil, he didn't adopt the devil's strategy. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And so you have Haggai's critics were saying, we remember the good old days. The thing about the good old days is sometimes people forget there were some pretty bad things that happened in those good old days. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 8, which was written at a time when Solomon's temple was standing, you just read that whole chapter and God was absolutely disgusted with what was going on in the temple. It was a beautiful building, but you can have the most beautiful building in the world. You can have the classiest sanctuary in the Assemblies of God, but if what is happening in that place is not life, if it's not ministering to people, if people are not being coming to Jesus Christ, being filled with the Spirit, being delivered, being healed, what is the good of all those facilities if we are not seeing them used as tools in the Master's hand? There is a new generation rising in the Assemblies of God. I have been in your churches. I have been in youth contexts. I have seen in our colleges and in Chi Alpha settings, in the Fine Arts Festival and the like, there is a new generation rising in this church. And believe me, they are the most passionate for Jesus Christ that this Assemblies of God has ever seen. And they are going to fulfill the promise of our fathers in the faith who said, we resolve to do the greatest work of evangelism the world has ever seen. I believe that with all my heart. And we need to do everything we can to strategically invest in this generation because it's the best shot we have of reaching this world for Jesus Christ. We're going to see a great awakening across America. There's a renewed passion in our fellowship for missions, for evangelism, for discipleship, for compassion, for church planting, for worship, for Pentecostal higher education, and for all of our ministries. How do we know that God is going to do something special? Because God's word is true. That's how we know. And so the Lord says, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Be strong. It's the word of Jesus in the storm at sea. Take courage. It is I. Be not afraid. The promise that permeates the preaching of Haggai runs like a silver thread through the Bible. It's that promise, I am with you, that assures the scoundrel Jacob as he fled from Esau. It's the promise, I am with you, that went with Moses as he led his people out of Egypt. It's the promise, I am with you, that strengthened Joshua to enter the promised land. It's the promise, I am with you, that reassured Jeremiah in the pit. It's the promise Christ makes, I am with you. It's the promise he makes to Paul at Corinth. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. I am with you. It's the promise that he makes to us. Christ is with us always in good times and bad, in sickness and in sorrow, at the moment of our birth and at the gates of death, and he will never leave us or forsake us. It's the one assurance he gives us when we follow him to Golgotha. It's the one certainty when we marry and raise our kids, when we pursue our callings and earn our bread. That is the sure promise that is with us when our hair turns gray and our limbs feeble, but through all the joys and the agonies of this life and the days of eternity to come, God's word, Christ's word, is enough. I am with you. God speaks to Haggai, Zerubbabel, and Joshua, and he gives them two commands and a promise. He says, be strong, and he says, work, and he promises, I am with you. And it's a promise still being made today, August the 2nd, 2011. It's the promise he'll make October 17th. It's the promise he'll make every day, all the days of your life. I was reviewing some of the early issues of the Pentecostal Evangel, a periodical that I honestly wish, and I said this in my video, was in the hand weekly of every Assemblies of God family. It's one of the most important discipleship and connection tools we have. But in 1913, I found this little sentence or two. If I think of the world, I get the impress of the world. You know what an impress is? It's when you take your ring and drive it into a piece of clay and you leave the impression. When I think of the world, I get the impress of the world. If I think of my trials and sorrows, I get the impress of my trials and sorrows. If I think of my failures, I get the impress of my failures. If I think of Christ, I get the impress of Christ. We do not serve a weak Jesus. We do not serve a powerless Jesus. Up from the dead, he arose. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead also dwells in you. We serve a Jesus who does not forget his promises, who does not abandon his promise, whose watchword that he gives to us is simply this: he is able. And he is with us in those moments when we are discouraged. Haggai's God and our God is one who has authority. In fact, Haggai gives this long exhortation on the fact that he's going to shake the nations and that he has authority not only over the nations, but over the weather and the universe. He's not a provincial God. And then in chapter 2, verse 7 especially, in the midst of the discouragement, Haggai says to the people, I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. And in verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty, and in this place I will grant shalom, declares the Lord Almighty. It's an amazing promise. I will fill. To people were saying, well, remember the good old days, and these aren't those days. Those were the good old days. God is saying, oh, you got it all wrong. This house is going to be filled with my glory. And the desired of all nations will come. Now I ask you this question, and you Bible students know the answer to this. You know that the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, appeared in the first temple, the temple of Solomon. But you can search the scripture and you will never find the presence of the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, in the second temple, which we know is the temple that Haggai is working on and will be finally completed to its ultimate completion centuries later by Herod the Great. So when did that place see the greater glory? And when did the desired of all nations come? The place where Abraham offered Isaac, the place where Aruna had his threshing floor, the place where prophets, priests, and kings walked. But once in time and space, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God came and on that spot and in that place filled the temple courts with his glory and with his person. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord mighty in battle, the Lord mighty in glory. He is the King. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, the King has come. He is the desired of all nations. The negative people of Haggai's day were looking back. If they had looked up to God, they could have looked forward. The cure to discouragement, the cure to the naysayers in your life and ministry, the cure to everything is to keep your heart tuned to the Lord and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. For every church and minister, I would like to prophesy. I would like to say to you, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, declares the Lord Almighty. Can we believe for a spiritual revival all across America, for a revival all across the Assemblies of God, that every church in the Assemblies of God will be an evangelizing church, a missionary church, a discipling church, a compassionate church, and that the Spirit of God will flow with all the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? Because in this hour, we need a Spirit-filled church for a needy world. Haggai comes to his third sermon, and you find that in beginning in chapter 2, verse 10. This sermon is preached on December the 18th. So he started August 29th, the second sermon October 17th, and now it's December 18th. And it begins with a very difficult analogy. It's an analogy that talks about defilement, the third D. You've got delay, discouragement, defilement. And the essence of it, he uses two illustrations that are really unfamiliar to us, but he talks about consecrated meat and a dead body and all of that leading to defilement. I think the key to that is verse 14. Haggai said, "So it is with this people and nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." He's going back to the moments before they had begun the reconstruction. And he's saying, what you were doing then stank, or stunk, whatever is the right verb form. It was an offense to God. And all your sacrifices didn't do any good. They had no remedial effect. Because your faith was contaminated by your ruined temple, which you were doing nothing about. The temple was in the heart of the city, and it was contaminated everything, and you couldn't make things right with God because it's like if I have the flu and I kiss my wife, she doesn't have the power to make me well, I have the power to make her sick. And that's essentially what God is saying here. What you were doing in worship was making me ill, and I could not make you well because your hearts were not right. But then Haggai does this amazing thing. He says, since you've restarted, in these months you've been rebuilding, everything's changed. Verse 16, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, December 18th, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought, is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. And then this great phrase, in the middle of the recession, in the middle of an economy that had absolutely gone flat, this great phrase, from this day on, I will bless you. What a powerful word to a people living in recession. From this day on, I will bless you. What brought the change? What brings the change from decline to growth? It was the prophet Haggai, the influence of a man or a woman of God who has a message from God burning in their heart. I want to say a word personally to all the preachers and the Bible teachers in this great assembly this evening. Please do not get your sermon off the internet. Please do not steal somebody's outline. Oh, maybe every once in a while you can use somebody else's outline. Please do not just grab something off the shelf on Saturday night and get up and do the three habits of this or the six ways to do that. Please get yourself in the Word. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Pray, get God's word for your heart. Don't just get another good sermon idea. Get what God has birthed in your heart. And don't come to the pulpit. Don't come to the teaching chair until God has put something in your heart. If you will share what God has put in your heart, you may not use the best English. You may not use the best grammar. You may not have the best exegetical and hermeneutical tools. But if you have God's word burning in your heart, people's lives will be changed and they will experience the saving and delivering power of Jesus Christ in their life. Haggai says, the word of the Lord. In his short book of 38 verses, he uses that phrase 5 times. The word of the Lord. I have great respect for all the great authors, and my attitude, I'm as left-brained as anyone. Read all you can, but don't just quote people. Know God's word. 8 times in the book of Haggai, Haggai says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. 12 times he says, this declares the Lord Almighty. In other words, Haggai knew that God's word stood behind the human voice. And it was God speaking through him. It was not his great and latest idea. And the result is seen if you flip back to chapter 1, verse 12. The whole remnant of the people obey the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. because the Lord their God had sent him. That is an incredible text. They obeyed. I put it this way. The whole remnant of the congregation obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai and the message of the prophet Smith and the message of Pastor Sue Jones or whatever your name is, because the Lord your God has spoken through you and has sent you. It's a daring phrase. Before ever the crops began to produce again, God said, before the harvest ever come in, I am going to bless you from this moment forward. The recession is over and abundance is on the horizon. I will bless you. It's a great word to a demoralized church, to discourage ministers and people. And it's a great word if you're here this evening and don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's saying, whatever has held you captive, if you will turn to him from this day forward, he will bless you. He will bless you with salvation. He will bless you with forgiveness. He will bless you with deliverance. He will bless you with healing. He will bless you with eternal life. From this day forward, Jesus says, I will bless you. Well, when you overcome the three D's of delay, discouragement, and defilement, you come to the great fourth D, which is destiny. It's Haggai's fourth sermon. It's his shortest sermon. And it's just three verses. And it's preached the same day that he preached the third sermon. Two sermons in one day, a doubleheader, no less, just like we've had at the Influence Conference. And that short sermon is simply this. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month, December 18th. Tells Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Before unpacking that, just to comment on the fact that Haggai did not work alone. With him was Zerubbabel the governor, Joshua the high priest, and also we know from the book of Zechariah 1:1 that Zechariah by this time had joined in the effort as well. Years ago, Hillary Clinton wrote a book, Takes a Village. Whatever you think of the book, I can tell you this for sure. In gospel ministry, it takes a team. Even the Lone Ranger needed Tonto. I've gone through the Pauline epistles in the book of Acts and counted 91 different people that at various times were associated with Paul in ministry. The only time he was alone, he got so discouraged, he quit and left. I'm grateful for the team that God has given me to work with here. Treasure the team God has given you, whether they're a paid staff, volunteer, lay people, but treasure the team. Treat people right. Love God, love people. Don't abuse your authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't say my way or the highway. Don't say I'm the anointed one here, and if you don't like what I'm doing, you can leave. Don't deal that with people. People are made in the image of God, and we are shepherds of God. We carry a shepherd's crook and not a club. We only club the devil. It's too much infighting in the church, too much believers attacking one another. Let's take our club and hit the devil instead of using it on one another. Hey guys, last point is about destiny, and it's kind of a mystery within a mystery, because immediately, these are not everyday names, like John and Mary and George. Zerubbabel. Who do you know named Zerubbabel? Who is this guy? Who is this guy, Zerubbabel, about whom Haggai says, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, and I will make you like a signet ring. What is that all about? Well, if you skip ahead to the New Testament, you will find Zerubbabel's name in the genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. The text of Matthew 1, verse 12 says, Jeconiah, was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. That then makes Jeconiah, about whom Jeremiah prophesied, the grandfather of Zerubbabel. Now here's the story with Jeconiah. He was one of the last kings of Judah. He was 18 years of age when he began to reign, and he lasted 3 months. Not a very long-term pastorate. And the scripture says he did evil. It only took him 3 months to do evil in the sight of the Lord. He's carted off to Babylon, and his uncle Zedekiah becomes the last to sit on David's earthly throne. Jeremiah prophesied about this Jeconiah, the grandfather of Zerubbabel. Even if you were a signet ring in my right hand, I would still pull you off. I'll just pull. The signet ring was the official ring of the king, always carried on his person. It was used to authenticate documents and everything that had to do with the royal imprimatur. It was essential that the signet ring be used to authenticate the actions of the king. And Jeremiah says to Zerubbabel's granddad, Jeconiah, I'm going to pull you off my right hand, record this man as childless, none of his offspring will prosper, none will ever sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. That's Jeremiah 22, 24, and 30. Haggai's closing words are amazing when compared with Jeremiah 22. Because 77 years after Jeconiah was stripped of the signet ring, the Lord emphatically declares, I'm going to make his grandson, Zerubbabel, like my signet ring. In other words, God is saying, I'm not done with the line of David after all. And I am going to pass the Davidic rule from generation to generation. This ring which slipped off Jeconiah's hand, I'm going to pass now from generation to generation until it rests on the finger of Jesus, to whom I will give all authority in heaven and on earth, and he will sit on David's throne, and his kingdom will never have an end. Destiny. He is the one, our Lord, who holds the signet ring of God, the one who has authority to say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, the one who has authority to heal us from our sins and our diseases, the authority to deliver us from our bondages, the authority to make us healthy and productive and fruitful in his kingdom, the one who has authority to give us eternal life. Destiny. So Haggai made his mark. In just 4 months, through his preaching and through his ministry, he had taken a demoralized and defeated people who had no prospect of a better future and transformed them and given them confidence again that God was not through with them and God is not through with you. Take it as God's word to your heart. He is not through with you. Well, the theme of this council is make your mark on our movement. I must tell you, I really struggled a little bit with that because it's really not our movement. It's really his. But we want to make our life count, and we want to leave our mark for him. So I close by thinking about an earlier time in our history of those who left their mark in a season of difficulty. Often when I preach missions conventions in local churches, I have this with me. Back in 1939, it was a large poster that hung on our church walls like posters do today, except it doesn't have all of the cosmetics of our posters today. It said, Assemblies of God, Missions and Missionaries, Africa. It has the year 1939 at the bottom. It has the photographs of all the missionaries at the Assemblies of God were serving in Africa during that time. At the bottom, it has the stats. We had 95 missionaries, 127 national preachers. We had, those days, we called them mission stations and outstations. We'd call them churches and preaching points today. There were a total of 125 of those. There were 13,000 believers. The remarkable thing about this poster is that these are the missionaries that went out from the Assemblies of God during the Great Depression. During the worst economic time in our country's history, the fledgling Assemblies of God movement, which then only numbered several hundred thousand people, which did not have the fine church sanctuaries we have today, many of whom were meeting in Elks Lodges and American Legion halls, in school buildings, in inner city missions, in brush arbors and tent revivals. I think not only the missionaries on this page who sacrificed and went out, but all the lay people and pastors who stood behind them and said, you know what? Well, we are reaching our community. We are going to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We're going to have a nearsighted and a farsighted vision. They could have said, you know what? We're not going to send any missionaries till we got all our bills paid, till we got our new sanctuary up. We're just going to wait. But that generation during the Great Depression understood that the Great Depression had not canceled the Great Commission. And so they sent these missionaries. And these missionaries, many of whom who are pictured on this page, laid down their life to African diseases before there were inoculations, before there were remedies, died of fevers and malaria. They laid the seed for the church in Africa. Do you want to know where the Assemblies of God today is in Africa? We no longer have 125 churches and preaching points. Today, as of last count, December the 31st, 2010, we had 67,825 churches and preaching points, and no longer 13,000 believers, 16,599,288 believers. That was a generation that didn't have near the resources of this current generation, with a deepened depression, said, we are not going to let the times dictate our response to God. We are going to resolve to do the greatest work of evangelism this world has ever seen. And the church worldwide today is the result of that kind of dedication, because they had in mind that delay was not an option, that discouragement was not an option, that their hearts would be kept pure and their motives before the Lord. And as a result, we are entering the greatest hour of evangelism and growth this church has ever seen, to the glory of God. I think of what would have happened if they had become discouraged or delayed or defiled. Been countless millions of people lost without God. I close by telling the story of one of the couples that's on this page. A couple I knew that are now both with the Lord. Their names are John and Cuba Hall. They're part of a generation that left their mark in our movement. John and Cuba Hall actually went to what is now Burkina Faso. It was then Upper Volta, French West Africa. They were single when they went to the mission field. They actually went out under different missions agencies. At some point, they came into the Assemblies of God, baptized in the Spirit. And they married. Their marriage ceremony was conducted in the language of the Most High and in English. They had an incredible ministry. They not only did the work of church planting, but they set about the work of translating the Bible into the language of the Most High. Until John and Cuba Hall came, the Most High had never had their own written language. Working with a team of missionaries, they created the orthography for the language. The orthography is the written text. They taught literacy. And all the while they were doing this, John Hall was translating. He had a team work with him on the Old Testament, and then the New Testament mostly he did himself. That was the days before copying machines. Some of you are old enough to remember, young people won't have a clue as to what I'm talking about, the mimeograph machine. You had stencils, and you put it on an ink roller, and you turned it by hand, and you roll it. John Hall personally typed the entire Bible on mimeograph stencils, not once, not twice, not three times, four times. He personally typed the Bible on mimeograph stencils six times. He'd be working, on the next book of the Bible, and the African preachers would be lined up outside of their house on their bicycles. As soon as John Hall had mimeographed off that portion of God's word, they were ready to take it and go preach it in the villages. I was in Burkina Faso several years ago and preaching a significant anniversary in that church. I was in the capital of Ouagadougou, and I went out to visit the cemetery. In the cemetery in Ouagadougou, over 20 Assemblies of God USA missionaries or family members have been laid to rest from the 1920s, 30s, and the 40s. They literally gave their lives to establish the Church of Jesus Christ in Burkina Faso. I was walking down the graves, and I came to one grave. It's just a simple slab. Since my visit, the Burkina Church has adorned the graves with new markers. It's just a simple slab. And it said, Billy Hall, 6 months. I thought to myself, I wonder if this is John and Cuba Hall's son. Did they lose a son? I know their children. I know David Hall and Jim Hall and Evelyn Hall. So I came back. When I came back, I was in my home church, Central Assembly, and Sister Hall was then living. It was just a few years ago. She was 93 years of age. She was a very short, frail woman, probably 90 pounds. I walked up to her. I said, Sister Hall, I said, I was just in Burkina Faso, and I was in the cemetery in Ouagadougou, and I noticed a grave marker that said Billy Hall, 6 months. I said, was that your boy? She said, tears in her eyes. She said, yes. She said, Billy was our firstborn son. He was so sick. He came down with fever, and we didn't have air conditioning. We had our windows open. You have to understand that we're talking about West Africa, which is a very hot climate. We would hear the Africans outside our house at nighttime, and they would be talking, and they would say, what happens if the missionary's boy dies? What if their God doesn't hear their prayers? Will they leave us? Will they abandon us? Said the time came when Billy died. And in fact, it's only later that I learned subsequently what happened. He died about 3 o'clock in the morning. They were 110 miles from Ouagadougou over dirt roads, and they wanted to bury him at that cemetery in Ouagadougou, so they took this little six-month-old boy, put him in his basket, put ice cubes all around his body to keep his body until they could get the 4-hour drive to Ouagadougou where they could have a service and bury him in the cemetery. I said to Sister Hall, I said, can't imagine how difficult an experience this was for you. I said, if you'd have let that discourage you, your life work would have never been done. Mostly people wouldn't have their Bible today. There wouldn't be the kind of church today that we have in Burkina Faso. And she said to me, well, we submitted Billy to the Lord. We accepted his death as God's will. We refused to be bitter, and that became the initial door of opening the hearts of the Mosi to the entrance of the gospel, because what we did not know is that almost every Mosi family loses a child in infancy. And there was no way in which we could have more identified with these friends than through Billy's death. That generation, we call them the builders, that generation left their mark for the kingdom of God. I have a cousin buried in Burkina Faso whose brother and sister are in this service tonight. A host of other missionaries in countries on foreign soil. Some of our missionaries actually packed their goods in their caskets from that generation, intending to never come home. They made their mark for the kingdom of God. Today in Burkina Faso, I just got the report this week, in a country of nearly 16 million people, last Sunday there were 1,200,000 people in Assemblies of God churches in Burkina Faso. John and Cuba Hall, a host of missionaries, the generation that has preceded us in the Assemblies of God, did not delay, did not let discouragement pick them off from God's call. Like Haggai, they were messengers of God. Let me encourage you tonight, it's not the time to live in paneled houses. This is God's hour. This is God's delay. This is God's moment. Don't delay. Don't let discouragement pick you off. Don't let others' bad example defile you. From this day on, God is here to bless you. God is here to bless you. Would you stand? If God has touched your heart tonight in some way, would you just begin coming to this altar? And maybe you've gone through a period of discouragement. Maybe you've gone through a time in your life when you have put something on delay, and God is speaking to your heart this evening. Oh God, as Habakkuk the prophet says, revive your work in the midst of the years. Revive your work, oh God. If somehow God, through the Holy Spirit, is tugging at your heart, the musicians are going to come in a moment and we'll sing, but would you just come? If you're here tonight and you're away from the Lord, would you come and you let God touch your life? We want this to be a moment. This is God's hour. And he's saying to you tonight, I am here to bless you. Pastor, he's here to bless you. Missionary, he's here to bless you. Evangelist, he's here to bless you. Gospel worker, he's here to bless you. If the Lord has touched your heart, as we sing Jesus Be the Center, would you just come? And all around this great auditorium this evening at the front, could we gather and begin to lift our hearts in prayer and dedication to the Lord, and let the Holy Spirit do something in our hearts. Across this auditorium this evening, if I could just ask the musicians, we'll let the music go silent. We're Pentecostal people. I'd like for us to just fill this arena on this opening night, this altar, and in concert lift our voice to God. Pray in the language you know. Pray in the Spirit. But could you take these moments of intercession, and could we cry out to God, oh, Holy Spirit, come. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Open the windows of our heart, O God. Send a mighty cleansing, refreshing wind of your Spirit, rain of your Spirit in our lives and in our hearts. We cry out to you, O God. Forgive us for all the times we've delayed, been discouraged. Forgive us, O God, for the times we've been defiled. Cleanse our heart, O God. Renew us. Renew your work. Renew this church, O God. We cry out to you. We cry out to you. We cry out to you. Hear our prayer, O God. Incline thine heart to your people who weep before you. Let there be weeping between the porch and the altar. O God, fill our hearts with compassion. Fill our hearts with love for you and for one another. Fill our churches with a blessing and with the comfort and with the presence of the Holy Spirit. O Holy Spirit, come. We cry out to you. Jesus be the center. Jesus be the center of our life, of our heart, of our whole being. Be the center. We cry out to you. We worship you. We praise your name, Lord. We magnify you. Bless these, Lord, who have come this evening, who have walked down these steps with needs in their heart and fresh commitment to you, O God. Pour the oil of your presence upon their lives. Renew their hearts. Renew their calling. Renew their work, O God, in the midst of the years. Revive your work in us. May there be a fresh word upon our hearts and upon our life. May this general council be marked by the signal blessing of the Holy Spirit. We need you. We need you. Help us, O Lord. We praise your name to the King eternal, the only wise God. Our Savior be glory and power. We praise your name, Lord. We praise your name. And we worship you. We glorify thee. We bless your name. We wait in your presence. We call upon you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We praise you, oh, let waves of praise. We're a people of prayer. We're a house of prayer. Let waves of praise from our hearts tonight come into the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. We praise you in the highest of heavens. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise from our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for release. We praise your name. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for health. Thank you for healing, Lord. In this general council, let a wave of healing come across your people. Oh, God, come by the power of your Spirit in our lives and in our hearts. We need you. We need you. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. We praise you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. Glory to the 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 Lord. We just can't stop praising you, Lord. We just can't stop thanking you for your goodness, for your mercy. We praise you. We bless your name. We thank you for your presence. Blessed be your name, Lord. We praise you. We praise you. We praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your loving kindness endures forever. And we praise you. We praise you. We praise you, Lord. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the Amen.